Verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all of the earth. And Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, recording these things. As we continue in the book of Romans and the information as it pertains to the nation and your long-suffering, and not just the nation, but also the Gentiles. We pray, as always, for more enlightenment and understanding as we look into your word. We thank you for all the listening ears, that the Holy Spirit might open our understanding and that your word might be glorified in us as it is intended. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Romans 9, verse 17. Just to get you guys up to speed, we haven't, some of you guys haven't been on for a while. We are just coming down through chapter 9 and dealing with God's purpose or his election. You know, when we hear that word, we often get it confused with salvation. But when God uses this in this passage, he's speaking about service. And we looked at the nation itself, and that's what God, what Paul is speaking on in verse 9, or chapter 9. In verse 4, he talked about Paul, how he had a great heaviness and sorrow for the nation, because they were not in the position that God had promised they would be in. And that is in verse 4, they were Israelites, to whom pertained the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Well, that was in essence for them to be that royal priesthood, that holy nation, that light to the Gentiles, the head and not the tail. All those things that we read about that the Jews were to be. Big difference from what's happening today, isn't it? And the honest reader, Jew or Gentile, you would have to ask yourself, this does not look like Romans 9, or this does not look like a royal priesthood or a holy nation. And Paul is explaining, this is what happened. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. We know it's not God's fault that they are not the head. We know it's not God's fault that they are not a royal priesthood, a holy nation, in practicality, even though they are in promise. So where is the fault? And he says in verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he's beginning to explain why they didn't get it. He says it's not just because they're the physical seed. He said the seed is in Isaac. And that is, it's in the promise. And the promise is only achieved by faith. He goes on, he said the children, in verse 8, the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. What did she have to do with that birth? Just an instrument. We look at Romans 5, and even in Genesis, we know that Abram and Sarah were dead, physically speaking. Reproductively speaking. But with God, all things are possible. He's showing them that I don't need your help to get this done. I'm going to make this seed a great nation, and it's going to be a great nation because it's hinging on a promise and it's hinging on a seed, capital S-E-E-D, that's going to enable this. Verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, it was said, I'm reading verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall be saved and the younger shall be lost.
Serve.
It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And I'll pick up the parentheses now, for the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to salvation might stand.
Election.
Not of works, but of him that calleth. Now I'm reading that the way most people read it. When they see election, they automatically think salvation. Just like when you see those catchwords that we see baptism, we automatically think water. Well, that's where our definitions have to line up with God's definitions. The election is for service. And the service is, could God pick who he wants to serve? He picked Abram out of a idol worshiping Gentile nations. He picked Abram for no other reason other than the fact that he picked Abram. And he gave his call, and Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 12, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And if you go back to Genesis, when Rachel was having her issue, the scripture said, two nations are in thy womb. And Israel would be the nation that will be served. They won't be the servant nation, they will be served. Verse 15 or 14. Well, let me say this. The loving and hating is not what we think. It is for, it's the service. God just made choice that it would be Abram as a servant. It would be Isaac. It would be Jacob. It would be the 12 tribes of Israel. And that is his doing. And when you look back at Genesis, when God promised that to Abram, he did not have a son. He didn't have a seed. And he says, how will I know this? How will I know that you're going to make me a great nation? And he gave him the covenant. And I think that we spoke about that. Abram was put to sleep when God made that covenant. That means it wasn't hinging on or contingent on anything that Abram could do. He was a recipient of a promise by faith. God was going to use him simply because he believed God. That's it. Today, I'll just say, God can use us simply because we believe God. I think Perry said this in one of his messages, and the greatest ability is availability. And we become available to God by faith. You know that, don't you?
Yes. It's certainly not by anything I do.
Is he going to make you a servant?
No.
No, not at all. Verse 15, 9, 15, 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. And he asked a question, if God's doing this picking and choosing, you know, is that unrighteousness with God? He picked me and didn't pick him? Again, we are thinking about this. If you're thinking about this in terms of salvation, then you could say God is unrighteous. But he's using this in the term of service. Now, could God, I think he said in John, that God is able to raise up these stones to be Abraham's seed. Now, he can use whatever service he wanted. As a matter of fact, we might look at this. When he began to punish the nation, he told the nation that Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. And he was not a justified man.
Well, he even
says... As a matter of fact, God said that he was going to... As soon as Nebuchadnezzar got through serving his purpose, he was going to punish Nebuchadnezzar.
And that's a parallel with Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh got to be of service.
He did, and we're going to look at that.
I was going to say, even the Antichrist, the Assyrian, is a rod in God's hand. So,
For he said to Moses, He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, mercy is not getting what you do deserve.
Right.
Now, you look at chapter 1 in Romans, and the Gentiles have already been grouped in unbelief. So he could do what he wanted with them. If he chose for the Gentiles to hang around, is that unrighteous? Of course not. If he chose to punish the Gentiles, would that be unrighteous?
No.
Of course not. They have it coming. Whatever God is a phrase that's used in the Old Testament is, do what seemeth right unto thee. Now you won't say that to most people, but when you say it to God, you know it's just. And the Lord do that which seemeth right unto him. Well, we know that's fair and just. But if I say that to you, I might have to look out. You might pull a fast one on me. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And that is a direct response to Moses asking God, in so many words, to prove to him that you're going to be with us. Prove to me that you're going to make us that nation that you said we would be. Prove to me that you won't leave me and you won't leave these people. And the Lord says, I will have mercy on whom I will. You don't tell me what to do with the nation. I tell you what I'm going to do. And if I want them to hang around, they will. And if I don't, they won't. Now, he didn't say it like that, but I'm paraphrasing. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Now, he told Moses to stand aside so I can destroy these rebellious people. And I will make of you a great nation. Could he have done that? Sure. He did it with Moses. It was to stop him from doing it all over again. And Moses says, oh, don't do this. He said, the people will, they'll say that you couldn't get it done, so you brought these people out in the wilderness to kill them. And the Lord, in humoring, I say humoring Moses, he entertained that like he didn't know what he was going to do. He allowed Moses to speak his piece. And he says, okay, I'm going to lead these people. And you go tell them that this is what we're going to do. And he does. And he says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That nation could not deliver themselves. They were in bondage for 400 years. They were waiting for the deliverer. They were waiting for deliverance. So it was not, they didn't even know that they were going to be a great nation, a servant nation. That was promised to Abraham. Now, that's the point where you can see that God wanted Abram to know that from start to finish, this has nothing to do with your strength. It has everything to do with my graciousness and my mercy. You know, look at Genesis 15. When, like I said, the covenant was made, he put a deep sleep on Abram. And he woke up and the deal was done. That's a nice deal, isn't it? You make an agreement and wake up, the deal's done. A winning deal. Verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And that's what he used Pharaoh for, is to show not just the Egyptians, but also the nation, how great the God that they serve, or that they were going to serve, how great he is. And nothing will stop that purpose for that nation. Not even Pharaoh. When you look at that exchange, and Ed, you might remember this. This was one of the first disagreements, I'll say, that Ed and I had over this hardening issue, where we were talking about Pharaoh hardened his heart, or did God harden Pharaoh's heart? And so we're just going to look at a couple of verses before we go on. Look back at Exodus. This is your lucky day, Ed. You just happened to come in on this.
Oh, I was thinking of this verse. I remember that we settled it in the end by saying, let's just read the verses and move on.
That's the way it should always be settled.
Verse, let's see, Exodus chapter, let's pick up at verse, Exodus chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 8. Verse 7. And he said, God speaking to Moses, and he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And okay, watch the progression here. And it came, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Now, you have to look at, well, I won't say you have to, you should look, you may want to look at the sign, and this is the beginning of the nation Israel. The Jews require a sign. A sign is not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. And I said this, the signs and the miracles were just like verses before they were written. That's why you can say the scripture saith to Pharaoh, for this cause have I raised thee up. So God has given Moses and Aaron these signs, and they serve just like scripture. So they have an opportunity to believe or to hearken unto God or not. So what do you think would happen if they hearken in a positive way?
They would have avoided the plague.
They would have avoided the plague. And we would say that, I would say this. It would be equivalent to this. When they heard the word of the Lord and their heart was pricked. Mm-hmm. Which means they had a soft heart. But if they hearken not unto the word of the Lord, then they would they would go on to experience the plagues because of their not hearkening and their unbelief. So, verse 9, and it came, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So he's given Moses and Aaron the power to speak on his behalf. In chapter 7, he says to them that I have made you, chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and thy brother shall be thy prophet. Now you have to think of the word of God here in operation. Moses, you tell him what to say. Aaron, you say it. You give him the verse and chapter, and you wait for the response. Now I'm saying that by means of accommodation, just so you can understand. Verse 2, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh that he send the children of Israel out of his land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt with great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Now he's given them a summary of what's going to happen. Now, God's foreknowledge of events does not alleviate the responsibility of those people to hearken. They're not just dummies or bowling pins that he lined up to bowl them over. God can tell Aaron and Moses what's going to happen because he knows what's going to happen.
Hey, Frank.
This confrontation has been 400 years in the making. You say 400 years in the making? He told Abram that your seed will be a stranger in a land, and they will serve them and be afflicted for 400 years. And afterwards, I will bring them out with great power. That's a promise. So when he gets to Moses and explains to him, that time is now. We're ready. It's showtime, so to speak. And he sends Moses, and he tells him first, make sure that you show him all these signs. Why is it such a necessity that he show him all these signs?
Because the word works effectually in them that believe.
So he is making Pharaoh and the Egyptians without excuse. Now, I think it's a verse in Proverbs. It says, he that is often reproved hardeneth his neck. Now, I'll quote one from Paul. He says this, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and fill in the blank, doctrine. So these signs and miracles, you know what they are to Pharaoh? It's doctrine. It's showing Pharaoh that this, I am who I am. I am stronger than you. I am the Most High God. I am the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, he says, verse 7, let's keep going here, 7 and 5. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, give me a verse. I'm just saying that. He said, show a miracle. Prove it to me. The same way the nation, when Moses showed up, and he asked the Lord, he says, when they ask me who sent me, what am I going to tell them? They says, who is the Lord? And that's what Pharaoh said. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? That's the heart of the matter. No pun intended. That's the heart of the matter right there. Is what saith the Lord, and why should I obey him? That is the issue even today, is getting believers to walk by faith, to respond to the word of God, to them. Not just the verse floating out there that you like Pharaoh, after 7-8 times, then he says, well, I have sinned this time. No, you sinned the first 6 times too. It's not just the time when the consequences are bad that you sinned. It is when you hear that verse and that word of the Lord and we turn from it. Verse 9, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you. Then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And he does that. And verse, let's just keep going. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, how did he harden Pharaoh's heart? Could he have done it without the sign? That's open.
I'll say, way he wanted.
And he commanded them to, let me ask you this. If Pharaoh is already under sin, I think we would agree with that, right?
Yeah.
What is his only responsibility? What would be his only responsibility to God? When God confronts Pharaoh with his will, same way with any unbeliever, when the will of God is presented, Pharaoh has two choices. Would he not have two choices?
Yes.
To hearken or not to hearken.
Right.
Okay. Now, we know that God, if he extends his word, it will be, like in Corinthians, it will be life unto life for some, and death unto death for others. It's life unto life to those who will believe. And it's death unto death for those who don't. That's why it's so important that Moses and Aaron do all that I command you. Give him these signs and these miracles, because they are speaking to him in my stead. And verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. I have made him refuse. That's how we read it. I made him refuse. But Pharaoh is exercising his own will. That is essential for any person who is presented with the word of God. They don't have to, you know what, I got to go pray about it. That means you're looking for the loophole. If it's real clear, when you say it's staring you right in the face, let my people go, let me go pray about it. That means you got to have time to devise some opposition.
Exactly.
Or I would say this, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt that maybe you're not quite understanding what's required yet.
Yeah, that's fine.
So you have to get a little more, you have to get a little more information. So you know what God does? He gives Pharaoh more information.
More doctrine.
More doctrine. Verse 20, 7:20, and Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, and the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his heart, neither did he set his heart to this also. You know, he said, I'm not thinking about the Lord. You ever said that? I don't care what the verse says. I'm not doing that. And I know you never said that. I'm talking about me. I've done that before. Chapter 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And if I make you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. You know I read that wrong. I'm just saying that. If thou refuse. Does Pharaoh have a choice?
Sure.
Sure he does. He says, if you refuse, then I have to respond. Chapter 8, verse 8. Then Pharaoh, and you know, and you can read that, you can fill in all that, flesh it out, you know, in your spare time. I'm just hitting some points there. And verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me when I shall entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only. And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. and he gets rid of the frogs. Verse 14. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that he was off the hook, he what?
He hardened his heart
and hearkened not unto them as the Lord knew he would. I told you what he was going to do. Verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. This is when he turned the lights. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he hearkened not unto them as the Lord says, I told you he wouldn't believe. You ever talk to somebody who they already have in their mind what the verses say?
Yes.
And you can give him 1,000 verses. And he'll give you 1,001. Because his mind's already made up. And the more you give him, the more he'll give you. The harder you go, the harder he goes. Because he does not want to do what you want him to do. He does not want to believe what you want him to believe.
He doesn't want to admit that he's wrong.
Or vice versa. That's why Paul, he tells us, he says, look, be noble. Don't be a Thessalonican, be a Berean. He said the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica, and that they received the word with a made up mind.
Yeah.
With a readiness of mind. And they searched the scriptures to see whether the things that were said were so. And the next verse says, therefore, because they received it with a ready mind, because they searched, therefore many of them believed. So when the verses come, there's two things that'll be missing with us. Either you don't have a ready mind, or you don't have a searching heart. There's nothing to keep us from, except time and prayer, from believing what God wants, if we have a ready mind, if we do a diligent search. Over time, God says, I reward the diligent searcher. For those who want to believe me, who diligently seek me, he says, I will reward them. Didn't we say that? Hebrews? That's a principle. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. They that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and he is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. Okay, well, we're not going to go through all that, Pharaoh. But he raised him up to show the nation and the Egyptians his great power, that he is able. He is able. I'll tell you one more verse. This is Exodus. Let's pick up at verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. 13. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. That's the key right there. Pharaoh will not stop that promise. God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Pharaoh was in the way of that promise. And that's a minor detail for God. But it's a learning lesson for all those who can watch the show. Verse 17, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. That's the promise for that nation. It was time for them to be what God promised Abraham they would be. Now, you know from God, when because he can swear by no greater, he swears by himself, and he swore that they would be a great nation, that they would have a land, and they would be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And that verse says, you know what, we're on the way to the sanctuary. And nothing will stop them except this. Look at verse 23. And when they came to Marah, this is the nation, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured. That's who could stop it. You know why? Because God, he will not make you a robot. When he said, this is my firstborn, this is my son, I brought my son out of Egypt, he didn't bring him out to make him do what he wanted. He wanted them to be a willing participant in it. And they murmured. Now, let's go back to Romans 9. So the lesson that Paul is showing them is that episode back there with Pharaoh, when he brought you guys out in his mercy, when he told Moses that he would be gracious to whom he would be gracious and merciful to whom he would be merciful, that was to show you that it was in spite of you, because you didn't believe. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose, same purpose, have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Now, the reason Paul can say that is, who's to tell God how much he should extend his grace? Let me rephrase that. How can you draw a line on how much grace God would give, or how much mercy he would show? You could say, I would give him, I'll give you this example. The Lord said, they asked the Lord in the Gospels, how often should we forgive our brother? 7 times? That's us. That's us. We got a limit. He said, no, 70 times 7. Wow. Now we say, you know what, you got one more time to do that. And I'm done with you. You never said that? If he does that again, that's it.
Sounds like me and Aiden.
Now, look. But God extended his grace to the nation all throughout. He says, all day long have I stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying nation.
He would not.
All day long. You're looking at even from Pharaoh to Paul's day, that was over 1,800 years. He said, all day long, I've been pleading with you to do right.
To respond in faith.
And the more he extended his word, and we're going to see this he uses this in Jeremiah, the principle of the potter, where he says, thou wilt say then unto me, why did he get fine fault? For who hath resisted his will? If he's doing whatever he wants to do anyway, if nothing will stop God's purpose, what's the problem? You know, that is equivalent to where Paul said that people who hear the grace message, they say, you mean to tell me that I could do whatever I want to do and still be saved? Now, and that's from a man or woman who has been doing everything they want to do and still saved. So let me ask you, you don't have to answer it out loud, but don't you do everything that you want to do?
Pretty close.
And the only thing that reins you back is the word of God working on that new man, working in that new man. Now, suppose you don't know the verses. Suppose you choose not to yield to the verses. You know what's going to, you know what will happen to your behavior? Think it'll get better automatically? When he says, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, do you think he meant, I'm like the pastor now, you think he meant walking around with your arms folded, all holy, looking strange, walking in the spirit? You think that's what it meant? I'm walking in the spirit. Or is it taking that word and letting it dwell in you richly? That's what it is. It's not having a hard heart. It's having a tender heart for the word. Is having a believing, as the writer in Hebrews said, that you're receiving the word and it's being mixed with faith. Your faith. Not God mixing it, making you believe. It's you believing his word. And verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Now, this is Paul, he said to the nation, is how can you present a complaint? He's kept you around in spite of you. I think he said it's not because you're great in number, it's not because you're so holy and so obedient. He said it's because I made a promise to your fathers Verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now that's a quotation from Jeremiah. Now, we're not, obviously can't get into a lot of this, but Jeremiah was, I would call him the prophet of doom. He was raised up, the Lord raised him up to go to the nation to pronounce judgment on them because of their hard heart.
Yep.
And you look at Jeremiah, you can pick almost any chapter and you'll hear the Lord say that they hearken not. They hearken not. They would not hear. They had a ear. They had uncircumcised ears. They would not obey. And he raised up Jeremiah. And one of this potter, well, you know what? Jeremiah. Let's might as well look at one or two of them. Jeremiah 18. Verse, let's see, Jeremiah 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Sound just like Moses, doesn't it? So I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Now, that is not individuals. We are making these passages about salvation and God causing people to do things and not causing people to do things. He's telling Jeremiah, this is an object lesson to a nation. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Not O Johnny, O Blake, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? He says, listen, I'm talking about the same nation that Moses brought out of Egypt, that I endured with much long suffering from your very inception. You've been a grumbling, mummering, complaining, disobedient, gainsaying, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, uncircumcised, and hardened ears nation. And I've been putting up with you for a long, ever since you was the baby. And he says, now I'm sending Jeremiah to tell you I had enough. And I've been molding you and shaping you, and it ain't turning out like I wanted the first time. He says, now could I change it, make something else? Of course I could. And of course I will. And he says in verse 8, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. He said, look, if you change your mind, I'll change my mind. If you turn your hearts off, then I'll change my mind. Do they have a choice?
Sure.
Oh, boy. The other brethren would say they didn't have a choice. If that nation turn, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. He said, listen, God says, I made some promises if you would obey. I'll be for you for good. But if you don't obey, then I'll be for you for bad. Now you make the call. Which one are you going to do? He put it back on them. And you, that's not the only instance he gives. He told Jeremiah, he said, take this girdle and put it on. And you wear it, and then you go hide it for many days. And then you go back and get it and put it on. You ever left some clothes outside, let it get rained on, and smell, you know, you pick it up and put it on? You pick a jacket up and put it on? Molded, smelly, wrinkly, dirty. He told Jeremiah, he said, you showed this to the nation. He said, you just like this jacket. You just like this girdle. Good for nothing. You're good for nothing. He's not just he's put him in the girdle, the pot. He told him to put a yoke on your neck and tell them, this is what's going to happen to you. It's all in Jeremiah. And we might look at some of that next week. But verse 13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people hath forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. He said, I didn't give, were you acting? I didn't give that to you to act that way. You didn't get that from me. Now, we're not going to go into more detail on that. We'll pick that up next week. But he's saying to the Jews of that day is, who are you to reply against God? He's giving you an ample opportunity to participate in this thing. You know, and I'll say this as we close. Paul said in Corinthians, he says, receive not the grace of God in vain. He said, behold, today is the accepted day. Today is the day of salvation. You know, we should be, he said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And that's definitely true of today. And Paul said that 2,000 years ago, that the days were evil. I wonder what he would say today. But our opportunity now to participate in what God is doing, to be of service to God. Don't you see that? Don't you see that the window shrinking? The opportunity is shrinking. Now, I will say, even in your own space. When I say your own space, is see you could be a light, Ed, to your son, your daughter-in-law, your granddaughter, grandkids, and that's, you know what, that's a bright light. That's bright enough. Gail, she could be a light to her family, to her, you know, to people that they come, whoever we come in contact with. William, you could be a light to your wife and your family, your son and daughter. I remember talking to a guy, this was at a church, he says, I want to fill up Millington Stadium. And I'm thinking, that's too big, man. How about the people that's right in front of you?
Yeah.
You know, let's start there. You know, you don't bite off too much now. That's like for my light to shine on Hines is it's taking a lot of lumens. You know, I want to shine here, and then if it goes out, you know, further, that's great. But, you know, I find out that the biggest light is the light in your house. And even more so, more specifically, is in you. Is you could shine and people could see that without you saying a word. That's what Paul said in Corinthians. He said that we are an image. As we read this 2 Corinthians, we're going to close in this verse. 2 Corinthians, verse 17. I'm sorry, 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You know, that's the Detroit slogan. You know that, don't you? Okay. I was telling my wife, that's the Spirit of Detroit slogan. But he says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the more we look at his word and yield to his word and take in that word and appropriate that word, we are reflecting the glory of the image of Christ. That is, they see more and more what we say they ought to see is a believer in action. They see more. We would see Jesus. That's what people want to see. That they see us and they stumble over us. But if they see Christ, then that light, as he said, if I be lifted up, I'll
draw all men unto myself.
And that's the challenge for us now, to be more image-like. More Christ-like, and to be changed from glory to glory. Now, we'll pick up in chapter 9, Romans 9 again next week, and verse 21, we'll pick up there, and then we'll go back and look at some things in Jeremiah, and then go forward. So we'll stop there. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the reading of your word. We pray for more enlightenment, more understanding as we close this lesson out and continue our meditation on what we have read today. And we thank you for those who listen, those who have tuned in. Strengthen us. Help our unbelief as we read and believe your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.